Well, good morning, everybody. So nice to see you all today on this bright and shiny day. Boy, I tell you what, we was coming in on the old cemetery road there, and it was foggy, but it must have been a low fog because the sun was bright, so bright coming in, and everything was white, and then we had the snow as a background. It was almost like a whiteout, but it was kind of beautiful and solemn at the same time. I love springtime, and we're getting closer, and I love that idea. So nice to see you all. Thank you for being with us here today. The title for our message today is called The Transfiguration. The Transfiguration. Transfigured, you might know, is literally the word metamorphosis, which speaks of generally a catastrophic or cataclysmic change, that something takes place. A great example of this is when we see a caterpillar that transforms or in this regard metamorphosizes itself into a beautiful butterfly. And I love butterflies. I don't know about you, but I love butterflies. I got a little slide here. It shows a butterfly or moth, if you will. And this is something that's taking place at the Quad City Botanical Center. Butterflies and moths, if you've never done it before, it's kind of neat because they have lots of butterflies and moths and amongst the pretty flowers and stuff, and it really gets you in a different mood. If you ever want to get into a different mood, this is one way to do it. So I call them up, and they have a next showing will be on March 1st on Sunday, 1 to 3 p.m. So if you leave here, you can go right out there and go to that butterfly exhibit. But the butterfly's life cycle, I chose that today as our illustration. It's quite interesting as it really has four different stages of development. Most kids know that in elementary school. They talk about the different stages. First, there's an egg, and the egg hatches, and a caterpillar is born. The main purpose of the caterpillar stage is the feeding it does so well as it's preparing for the next stage, which is the pupa stage, where then it grows its wings, its legs, and antenna to make up a beautiful butterfly. And finally, during the beautiful butterfly stage, they reproduce again, and then they lay their eggs, starting the whole process, a cycle over again. We're going to see today in Scripture a different kind of metamorphosis, in that of where Jesus himself is transfigured or transforms himself into his glorious form before the witnesses' eyes. It's a great story, and I hope you enjoy it as much as I had putting it together. So please turn in your Bibles to Mark 9, starting at verse 1, in the Pew Bibles, page 895, of God's inspired and is infallible in his living word. But first, let's start with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. And Lord, as the sun is shining in the sky, we pray that your sun is shining in our hearts. And Lord, as we go through this great story today, I pray that you inspire us, Lord, to just take something home from this story. Don't make it a one-time event. Make it a life-changing event maybe here for somebody. Lord, we love you. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So last week, if you recall, we saw in Scripture Jesus asking his disciples, as we're going through this book of Mark, who do the people say I am? And they answered him, well, John the Baptist, or others they said Elijah, and still others they said the prophets. But then Jesus asked Peter, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah, or the Christ. Well, today we're going to see that in these next verses in Mark, Jesus showing his glory in an amazing way. I got a slide here that shows kind of this transfiguration. This is by an artist named Raphael in 1520. But you can see Jesus up there, and next to him are who? Anybody know who those other two people are? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Now, they have been dead for a long time. And yet, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus meets with Moses and Elijah, and underneath them are these three witnesses, Peter, John, and James. What a beautiful rendition there is in that respect. We ended last week, like I said, with the first verses, though, of chapter 9. So starting this week, I thought it would be appropriate to read again that first verse of chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 1 says, then he said to them, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. Some of you here will, he's talking to these to his disciples, will witness the kingdom of God come to power. Now, we argued a little bit last week that it could mean a whole lot of things. We know that Jesus came to power when he rose from the grave. We know that Jesus again showed his majesty when he ascended into heaven. But I believe this verse, though, has a whole lot to do with the next verses that we're going to read, which is called the Transfiguration. It's entitled that in our Bibles there. We will witness that now in Scripture. Just 6 days after Jesus said that chapter 9, verse 1 message, 6 days after that, he takes only his closest few inner circle disciple friends up now to a mountaintop. Jesus went up to the mountaintops a lot to pray, to get away, to rest. In this respect, he's going back up the mountaintop, but this time he's taking his closest friends. There we will see, they will see, and they will be privileged to witness the glory of Christ transfigured before their eyes. Verse 2 continues. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could ever whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking now with Jesus. Okay, pause there. The Gospel of Matthew also and Luke also refer to this blessed transfiguration event. Luke's Gospel has a few more details that I thought it would be helpful to read this morning. Luke 9:29 says, as he was praying, Jesus, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. So that's Luke's rendition. It's always helpful to read the other gospel accounts of the same story so you can piece together a whole better picture in your mind. I imagine that this had to be an amazing and blessed event to witness. In fact, both Peter and John later wrote about what they had experienced firsthand on that mountain. In 2 Peter 1:16, Peter wrote, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Peter thought so much about this event that he wrote it down. This is what we experienced. This is why we are and who we are. This is why what we stand for. It made a difference in our lives. This is true, he's telling them. And then John wrote in the first chapter of his gospel at verse 14, it says, the word of God became flesh and he made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is testifying that this is the Son of God. I've seen him transfigured. I've seen God speaking from heaven. This is the Son of God. And what is the glory that they saw? Well, they saw the glory of Christ's sinlessness. Mark chooses his words here very carefully when he wrote that his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could ever whiten them. I don't know if you've ever tried to whiten clothes before. I ain't that good at it, to be honest with you. But, you know, it is quite a task, I'm told. We recently put a new directional ceiling lights in our laundry room so my wife could have a better light coming down upon her washer and dryer so she can dig a little deeper and get those clothes just a little bit cleaner. Because we want to present ourselves clean, But Jesus here is talking about not only in the outside, but he's talking about the inside. And John's trying to describe it any way he could. I would argue that what was dazzling or shining on the outside that he's presenting here was really only a dim reflection of what was on the inside. Jesus was and is completely sinless. He is white as snow. Almost like I was thinking about that as I was driving in with that beautiful white, shiny fog before me. But what we and they think about that really, though, is only a dim reflection of what was inside Christ. He was and still is completely sinless. In contrast, the prophet Isaiah, though, voices his comparison for every other member of the human race with these woeful words. He said, "All our righteousness are like filthy rags in comparison with his." Filthy rags. And I don't know about you, I know you guys are pretty righteous, but in my case, that is true. So true. There is nothing that we have done or can do that can at all compare to Christ's righteousness. Mark wrote, "His garments became dazzling white," or radiant is another translation. In Greek, the word is stilbo, and that it means glitter or like flashing facets reflecting back on the blazing sun at high noon on a diamond. You ever go inside a jewelry store and you look at the diamonds that are on those showcases? And they got these special lights that beam down right upon the diamonds so that they reflect back all these beautiful colors and stuff like that. It makes you want to buy and buy big right now. I mean, that's their purpose. They know if you leave that store that they may never get the sale. But we just passed Valentine's Day, and maybe some of you were here at the grocery store, right, Terry? You're probably in there buying a 3 cubic. No, probably not. but that's Jesus was glowing in his person. Luke says that he was white and gleaming like lightning. Even have you ever witnessed a real powerful lightning storm, or a lightning that hits pretty darn close to you, it causes you to blink or maybe look away? Yeah. Or so maybe even feel the light coming off of that tree or wherever it hit. That's kind of like what we're doing. It's blazing white, glittering white, like the sun's white or brightness even. Christ and Christ alone has that level of absolute purity. And it was revealed to them almost like a gift that day. So much so that even that he's even able to take upon himself afterwards the sins of all the world on his body at the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus. That's all I got to say. Thank you, Lord. In Mark 9:5, he continues. Now it says, "Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good for us to be here.'" I find that kind of interesting, and he says it that way. "It's good for us to be here. Let us set up 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, since they were terrified, Scripture says. Peter, John, and James had a case of holy fear, if you will, seeing the stunning, exhilarating wonder at the most divine and incomprehensible experience of their lives. It happened right there on that mountain. They didn't know how to process really what they were witnessing. Jesus, before their eyes, is actually talking to Elijah and Moses, who are the founding fathers of their Jewish religion. They loved Moses and they loved Elijah, and of course Abraham and some of the others as well. But now these two were standing right before them with Jesus. Then Peter, funny, interrupts their conversation, for he felt woefully inadequate. And just felt he wanted to do something to signify this blessed event. "Let me make you a tent that you guys can stick around for a while, you know, and so you won't get rained on maybe because of all this fog. Let me make a tent." No, he was embarrassed. He was beside himself. Have you ever been awestruck before? I mean, truly awestruck. Maybe you meet for the first time the love of your life. Or maybe you meet some famous person and then you find yourself just befumbling and your tongue tied all of a sudden in your speech. Or you do something like I've done many times, something totally stupid or inappropriate that you later regret. If that's you, don't feel bad. It pretty much happens to all of us at one time or another when we get nervous. So embarrassing, though, when it happens, though, isn't it? That's the kind of what Peter was experiencing here that day. Poor Peter. Everybody say poor Peter. Poor Peter. Yeah, poor Peter. He is known throughout the New Testament of doing or saying some pretty embarrassing things in his life while he was still with Jesus. But at the same, he has human-like character, though, that causes me to appreciate Peter all the more. He's human. He's not superhuman. He's human like the rest of us. And he kind of shows his humanness here. Verse 7 here now continues. It says, a cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And there's an exclamation point. So it's more like, listen to him. Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Again, God said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Or other translations say, hear him. Hear him. The fact that you and I are here today shows that you are willing or desire to hear God's voice. And to that, you know, brothers and sisters, I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know that you love the Lord. And to me, that means all the difference in the world. However, sometimes, though, when I consider the our neighbors and the people around us at the workplaces or on the street, I just want to grab hold of them sometimes and say, this is God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Hear him. Wake up. So sad when we run into people like that. People that have turned their back from God. And when I run across those kinds of folks, it hurts my heart deeply. And I'm sure it hurts God's heart as well. So much so that he said, oh, I'm going to send myself, my son, down so that you can know me personally through it. Maybe that's how I'll get your attention. We need to be praying for the people around us so that they hear him at some point in their life. In these verses, Father God is speaking now out loud to Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, but also to Peter, John, and James as witnesses. This event also reminds me of when Jesus was baptized by John at the River Jordan, which I had the privilege of doing myself a couple months back. As written in Matthew 3, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God spoke to them directly from heaven. And God can do anything he wants to do. Amen? And I know he speaks to us all in many different ways. Some have even been blessed to hear a voice in their lifetimes. And that is a blessing. He can do anything he wants to. And to that, all I can say is praise the Lord. God shows up, ladies and gentlemen, when you least expect it, in ways that we can't even fathom. And God didn't just happen to look down on them right at the right moment by accident and then show up to give his blessings. Oh, no. There are many people, though, in this world that think that our God is a dispassionate or a disconnected God. They think that, maybe he created the world and everything in it, but then he disconnected because maybe he had more important things to do. And now he's just watching and seeing what we're doing. No, these verses here show that instead that God is watching over us personally, brothers and sisters, with a godly parental eyes that are caring and loving on us. Just like a parent would do their children. All my children are growing now and they're moving on to different stages in their life. And you know, at the same time, I'm nervous about all of that. You know, I'm watching over them, you know, as they go. And if they allow me, I'll give them a little pointer here and there. You know, it's almost like that Life 360 app that I have on my phone that I can watch them. Where, oh, look, they're on the way to Walgreens. Look, they're going to Chick-fil-A right now. And you get so much joy being part of their lives. So God can see us. He does see us. He's everywhere. He knows what you're going through. And He loves you so. But then in verse 8 here, right after all of this, He just disappeared. And so did Elijah and Moses. They just disappeared. Jesus then all of a sudden was standing alone before Peter, John, and James. It's almost like they showed up for a little while to give a final, like a pep talk to Jesus, if you will. For shortly after this, He and He alone will sadly walk the path of suffering on the cross at Calvary for our redemption. And to that I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But our verse 9 continues. It says, as they were coming down the mountain now, He ordered them to tell no one what they had just seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, though questioning what rising from the dead meant. Before that, it's never really happened to any degree. And now He says, their Savior. Remember, right before this, Jesus was telling Peter, I'm going to be captured and I'm going to be persecuted and die. And Peter says, no, Lord, remember? Well, now they accept the fact that He's going to die. But now, what does this mean, rising from the dead? That's a whole new concept for them. Peter and John and James were witnesses to something that was truly amazing and precious. Then Jesus commands them to tell no one the things that they had seen. My guess is they probably wouldn't even know what to say to people anyway. I mean, how do you describe something like that? Knowing that many would probably pronounce them either crazy or they would persecute them in so doing. Verse 11 says, then they asked Him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? So this is John, Peter, and James, and they're asking Jesus, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? If you are the Messiah, we're trying to put this together. Elijah doesn't come first and restore all things, He replied. He does come first and restores all things, He replied. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did whatever they pleased to Him, just as is written by Him. I would suggest that based upon the Old Testament, the Jews and the apostles were looking for Elijah to come back. You can tell that they clearly recognize now that Jesus was their Messiah. And they were now contemplating again everything that they had seen and they were taught by Jesus. They were attempting also to reconcile that with everything that they knew about the Old Testament that was proclaimed to them about the coming of the Messiah. They were trying to put it all together now. What they witnessed and what they saw and what they knew beforehand. They knew that in Malachi 4:5 it says, I will send you a prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day that the Lord comes. To this day, Jewish people, when they celebrate this thing called the Seder Supper. Anybody ever hear do a Seder Supper before? Yeah, it's really cool. It really gets you a feeling of what transpires during Passover for the Jews. But to this day, the Jewish people, they have an empty chair at the table with anticipation that Elijah will return one day to proclaim the Messiah's coming. So the apostles are wrestling with God's holy word. We should all be wrestling with what we know about God's holy word. Amen? God gave us His precious word so that we could wrestle with it. Now, don't get me wrong. God's word is wonderful for also pacifying our souls, for intriguing our minds maybe. But it is to be used, though, for correction and rebuke as well, for debate, for bringing joyful understanding about who God is and what His love is all about. But we should be, though, digging deep, brothers and sisters. I think it brings God joy when He sees us dwelling on His precious word. Imagine if you wrote a book one day and you saw your children reading that book and taking in all the words and maybe debating with their friends and their siblings about its meaning. If you saw that, wouldn't that bring you joy? Of course it would. Your God is no different. He loves it when you read His Word. According to Jesus here, Elijah has come, but though in the spirit of a man named John the Baptist. Then without skipping a beat in his line of logic, Jesus again takes that opportunity and reminds his disciples that the same Holy Scripture prophecy says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt, which we all know now he did. For which Jesus died for us on the cross. He suffered more than anyone else that had ever lived. Despite the physical pain, he also, as he was going through it, he took on all the sin of man on his shoulders, past, present, and future, and he died on that cross for you and for me. Thank you, Lord, is all I got to say. As we prepare to close this message, I want to bring up two life applications for you to consider from these verses here. First, we should take note and about the dynamics of what's called the witnesses in this transfiguration event. Why did Jesus take his three closest to be there with him that day? Well, I'll suggest that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy that they all knew that the truth is confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So Jesus was being forthright in that endeavor. He was making sure he had witnesses so that one day they can write and tell about what they had seen. So the witnesses here, Peter, John, and James, saw Jesus meet with Elijah and Moses. And then God, who also appears in a voice. So three earthly witnesses live to tell about a miracle of seeing Jesus meet with three other witnesses that came from heaven. Three witnesses witness three witnesses, if you will. This more than met the Jewish legal requirement that God laid down through Moses more than 1,000 years prior. Charles Spurgeon, he's an old writer, prophesier, preacher, well-known preacher. He once gave this advice to young ministers. He said, when you talk about heaven, he said, let your face light up with heavenly glory. But when you talk about hell, let your everyday face will do just fine. Our character should be reflecting Christ. Be transformed, brothers and sisters. Be born again, brothers and sisters, and let the light of Jesus shine through you as you are now living through this earthly life. In Romans 12, Paul wrote, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is your spirit of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but let yours be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to discern what is good and pleasing to the Lord. About witnesses, I will suggest we need witnesses, brothers and sisters. You and I need witnesses. For instance, if we go to court and stand before a judge, a personal witness might prove most beneficial. I have stood up for many people through the years, and Christian friends, brothers in Christ, and I believe it has proven beneficial for me to do so. Even with our own church, the idea of witnesses is most beneficial. When people get married, you need witnesses. When someone gets baptized, there are witnesses there to the fact. The baptism service is where others witness our proclamation or profession of loving the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. I will argue that having people on our side willing to stand up for us in good times and bad as witnesses to the truth will become even more important, though, as we get nearer to Christ's second coming. We will need each other to stand up for one another. This is one intended dynamic of this church membership. We are to know each other for this purpose, to be witnesses for one another. As our world has become more secular and more dangerous for Christians, being a witness might one day prove to even be the difference between life and death. Witnesses are good, and we should endeavor to take care and foster these types of relationships within the church. I got your back. And within this church, I hope that you got my back as well. Secondly, I want to talk a little bit more about this transfiguration event. The Bible says that Jesus was transformed into his glorious form right before their eyes. Likewise, we one day will be transformed. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, it says, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not sleep, but we will all be changed or transformed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must be clothed in the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come to pass. Death has been swallowed up by victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" I love that verse. I look forward to that transfiguration of my soul. But also recall what it says in Romans 12:2. It says, as believers, we are to be transformed now by the renewal of our minds. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that if we gaze at the glory of God, we will be transformed into his image from one level of glory to the next by the Holy Spirit. God is real, ladies and gentlemen. And when anyone meets with them, they will shine and reflect their glory. If we want to glow with God's glory, we must spend time in the presence of our God. As Psalm 34:5 says, those who look on him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Are you showing and reflecting the light of God with those you meet along the way? When people look at you and they see how you talk and they see how you act and you see, do they know that you're a Christian by how you present yourself? That is the glow that should be coming off of us as we go about our day. When the world looks at those of us who are Christians, they should see people who are changed from the rather ugly caterpillar of their former sinful self to the beautiful butterflies that reflect the image of Jesus Christ. It is my hope that you and I would continue to feed on the Word of God and allow His holy Word to change us into the image of Christ, shining brightly and sharing His gospel in order to make the new disciples wherever we can. We're preparing to close. Would you please stand? Be the witness and be transformed. Let the glow of God's love shine in you brightly. Let's now go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your precious word. We ask that you watch after us, Lord, and just give us your heart, Lord. Allow us to put away our fears and our trepidations and recognize your majesty, Lord, as you glow in front of these witnesses, Lord, Peter, James, and John. We ask that you show us that same light so that we too can have with utmost confidence that you are our saving grace. Lord, we love you. And Lord, I pray that today, if anybody here would like to accept your calling on their lives, to make a difference in them, Lord, going forward, that they can be born again, transformed into a new creature. Be born again. I pray that you give them the wherewithal to step forward here today. And if you'd like to join this church during this next song, I pray that you step forward and we can do that as well. Father God, we love you. We ask you that you watch after us. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Please, we're going to sing one verse of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Thank you, everybody, for being here today. It's such a pleasure to serve with you alongside you. As we close now, we're going to have a few snacks off to the side, and we can have some chat. So thank you so much for being here. God, may God be with you and watch after you until we see you again. God bless you.